Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have once again this morning the rich pleasure and blessing of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Spurgeon enjoyed, if you know Charles Spurgeon, he was a preacher in England. Spurgeon enjoyed the Lord's Supper so much that he thought it was almost, not a, but almost a sin not to have it every Sunday. That's how much he loved approaching the Lord's table. I know a lot of people today, they don't really understand the necessity or the importance or the blessing of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I hope by God's grace, if that's the way that you feel, or that you haven't been taught much about the significance of it, I hope and pray that God would use me to excite your heart for one of the most greatest ordinances Christ ever gave His church. And that's being able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because, beloved, it is a blessed event. The divine ordinance with Christ Himself gave unto His church as a symbol and evidence of His great love, mercy, and grace for His people. It's a divine token by which we're called on to remember the great sacrifice Christ made on the believer's behalf. It's only bread. It's only juice. There's no power, like the Catholics profess, in partaking of this. You cannot receive salvation. It's not the literal body, which the Catholics believe, or the literal blood of Christ. It's merely a symbol. But yet, beloved, when we approach this ordinance by faith and understand its significance and the meaning of it, beloved, there is hardly any other thing that would encourage our faith more than when we partake of the Lord's table with an understanding of why we're doing that. Not simply because, well, the Lord told us to, but the significance of it. And that's where I really want to be used by God to excite and encourage you to, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, to look forward to it. And not only look forward to it, but as we, I'm sure we do before we come to church, we prepare our hearts and pray that God would help us to receive the message and that God would lead the pastor so that I might be able to feed you with the appropriate spiritual food that you need. I'm sure we all do that before Sunday, but especially on the first Sunday of the month when we're approaching the Lord's table, that you would spend an extra time in prayer asking Christ to reveal Himself in a more intimate manner than He does before or ever did before when you partake of the Lord's Supper. He asked us to remember. Remember me. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul speaking here, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. This do in remembrance of Me." I've always been struck by that word, remembrance, and I've mentioned it before during the Lord's Supper, but that He would use that word remembrance as though after what all Christ has done for us, we would be prone to forget. And beloved, I have to admit, I'm guilty of that in many ways, forgetting what He sacrificed. If I really remembered His sacrifice in the way which I hope and pray that we'll learn over the next weeks, God's Word encourages to remember, If I really remembered the way I ought to remember Him, my life would be filled with greater praise and adoration for Christ, and I would be willing to live more for Him. And I'm sure my love for Him would increase, but that God would tell us in these words that we have or we're prone to forget is very humbling. We don't do it purposely, but we do forget. Why remember? Well, for a few reasons. Remember because our hearts and minds are prone to wander and forget the great sacrifice that Christ made to deliver us from sin and its eternal destruction. Sometimes we forget that. The sacrifice He gave to deliver us from sin and eternal destruction. Remember, because we often overwhelmed by the heavy trials and afflictions we meet with daily as believers, we need to remember that by His great sacrifice, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We need to remember that. And this helps us remember that nothing shall separate. When we partake of the bread and the juice, when we hold those things up and partake of them, and we remember them as we ought, we'll always remember, nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus because of His great sacrifice. And I need to be remembered of that because sometimes my sore afflictions blind me to that. Remember, because our adversary, the devil, of course, never wearies in tempting us to doubt and question Christ's love and faithfulness to you. Ever had that happen? It's almost as though he jumps up on your shoulder, whispers in your ear. We need to remember, because Satan will always tempt us to doubt his love and faithfulness, his purpose for us. But when you look at the bread and you look at the juice and you think about partaking of that, you're engulfed with the purpose, the eternal purpose of God. I shall forever be with God no matter what happens. God is my Father. Christ is my brother. The Holy Spirit is in communion with me. I have eternal life. It reminds me. It helps me defeat the adversary's devices. Remember, because sometimes we become overwhelmed by our own weaknesses and sins, and we need to be reminded that Christ's sacrifice was and is more than sufficient to cover all my sins. You ever felt so guilty before God because you made a mistake and sinned? I like what John Bunyan said. I'm not quoting this word for word, but he basically said this. He said, I commit enough sins in 1 hour as a believer that God would be just to send me to hell forever. But then he closed out by saying, but I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all my sin. You reminded me of that last night. I got abrupt a little bit with my wife, and when I was finished, I felt so guilty about that. I said, that wasn't right. I had to apologize to her. I'm not confessing, this isn't Catholicism, but, and it just reminded me of this today. It reminded me of how important it is that I remember that Christ's sacrifice covered all my sins. And when I do sin, I can go to Him and He'll forgive me my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness and reinstate me in God's love. And it's a wonderful thing. Repentance is not a negative thing for a believer. His sacrifice is more than enough to cover all my sins. No matter what I've done, no matter what I do, His sacrifice is enough. And yet, how and what are we as believers to remember Him? How are we to remember Him to the taking of this divine ordinance? I want to look at that in our passage of Scripture. And I'm going to take it just a little bit at a time. I'm not going to go quickly over this because I'll be doing that over the next few months every time we have the Lord's Supper. But I want you to look at Paul's wording here. I want you to see, first of all, in our text, the Apostle Paul would remind us that this ordinance given to the church was given or was instituted not by man, but by divine authority, Jesus Christ Himself. Look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. You see where He's getting His authority? You see where this ordinance or how this ordinance was given? It was given not by man, but divine authority. This is divine authority, what we're doing this morning. Was it by special revelation? Because Paul wasn't there that night, was he? When the Lord instituted this in the upper chamber, Paul wasn't there. Paul was converted after the Lord had already been resurrected. But Paul said, no, the Lord delivered this unto me. Now, there's a few years in Paul's life, we don't know what happened to him. Some say he was whisked off to Arabia where he sat under the teachings of Christ Himself, and that that's where Christ instructed him in all these things. We don't know that. But there is some years in Paul's life that we have no idea where Paul was or what he did. Was it by special revelation? We don't know. Was it when God took him up to the third heaven? When you read that in Corinthians, was it then that Christ revealed this unto him? We're not sure. But we do know that Paul said, the Lord delivered this unto me. So, beloved, what we're doing this morning, this ordinance was given to us by divine authority. And the way in which we're to observe it is given by divine authority. This is what makes it comforting for the believer. It's not something that the church fathers made up. It's not a tradition of men. And you need to get that out of your mind, because subconsciously we believe that some way. Well, that's what the church does. And it's not. This was given by divine authority. This was given by God Himself. And even though Paul wasn't there that night, listen to me, all the things that Christ instructed Paul in, Christ wanted Paul to know the significance of the Lord's Supper. So He says this in these wordings. He said, in verse 23, He said this, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." He gave me something to deliver unto you. So I don't know about you, but that makes me believe, if Paul, after Christ has already been resurrected, you figured Peter or John could teach him that. Maybe the church at Jerusalem would teach him that. Paul said, no, I got this directly from the Lord. This is what I got from the Lord. It's divine authority, and I'm showing you also the manner of how you're supposed to give it. That changes the way I observe this Lord's Supper. You know that? It should change the way we look at it. It's something, in essence, divine. It doesn't give you salvation. It doesn't do anything for us in ways of giving eternal life, but there's a divine authority in this ordinance, given by God. That immediately should humble us when we consider this. You know, I say that because a lot of times, because people are not taught right about the Lord's Supper, they don't even think about it when they come to church. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't spend time in prayer before they come to church, which is really, really sad. Because if you don't prepare your hearts and your minds for the Word of God, if you don't prepare your hearts to receive the engrafted Word of God, if you don't beseech the Spirit of God to move, if you don't ask God to bless your pastor, to bring you what you need for your spiritual nourishment, God's not obligated to bless that. And we receive the fullness of God's blessings when we do. And a lot of people, when they come to the Lord's Supper, don't even think about it before they get there. And for them, it's just a ritual. It's mechanical. I want to get us away from that, if that's what we're doing. I want to get us away from that. And I want us to be reminded, oh, the first Sunday of the week, oh, it's the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah, I get to go to church and partake of something that was given by divine authority, by Christ Himself. This was given to us by Christ. As though we were in the upper chamber with Him. You know what's amazing about this? In the wording? This is an ordinance. This is an ordinance, an edict, or edict, of love by divine commandment. Listen to this. Verse 23 again. Or let's look at verse 24. "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat.'" Sounds like a commandment, doesn't it? It is. It's an ordinance. It's an edict of love given by divine commandment. And you know what? This is the greatest and highest form of love. Listen to me. This is the greatest and highest form of love. People in this world today do not understand what true love is. But the highest and greatest form of love is love that comes with commandment. Master, which is the great commandment? Remember that? Matthew 22. What's the great commandment in the law? Keep the Sabbath, do that, do this, and don't do that. What did the Lord say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. A commandment. A commandment with love. That's the greatest and highest form of love. This is why the world is wrong when it comes to disciplining children. The highest form of love is not letting one do his own will. The highest form of love is commanding one to do what's right. With an arm of love, with a heart of love. The husband, I'm getting ahead of time, Ephesians, the husband is to rule his house. The wife is to obey the husband. But who is the one that is given? Who is the one that demanded? Who is the one that God said should be the source of love? Is it the wife, the weaker vessel? No, it's the husband, the leader. Husbands, love your wives. You see, that's the highest form of love. A man that really runs and rules his house biblically will be a man of love with commandment. I'm not going to get into that. Maybe one day we will. But the submission of the wife is submission to that love. It's free willingly. It's because she wants to. We submit ourselves to Christ because we love Christ, because He loves us. But we know He has authority. Isn't that true? Isn't that how we submit ourselves to Christ? We submit ourselves to Him, but we know we love Him. And He loves us. It's the same authority. It's the same thing with this commandment. This is an edict. This is an ordinance of love with commandment. I gave you this and I command you, take, eat. That's the highest form of love. Lord said in John chapter 14 and 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Again, we have that. Love and a commandment. Love and authority. This is powerful stuff, man. A divine ordinance given by authority in love. That draws the heart out of the believer, doesn't it? To me, it draws my heart out. Man, this is great. This is something that's humbling when I partake of this because it's the sacrifice of God's own Son. He's given it by divine authority, but it's the greatest form of love you can find. God manifested His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. And this is the love of God manifested, that the Father gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Highest form of love with the divine commandment. What a wonderful blessing that is. John 15:10, the Lord said this, if ye keep my commandments. He said early in 14:15, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The next chapter always says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. See how he did a topsy-turvy there? If you love me, keep my commandments. The next chapter says, if you keep my commandments, then you'll abide. You'll abide, you'll dwell, you'll live. You'll live, abide. That's what abide means. You'll live, you'll dwell. You'll have your being in my love if you keep my commandments. What a wonderful balance that is. That is the highest and greatest form of love. First John 5:3 said this, for this is the love of God. Now here it is. The Bible describes it, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. So you see why it's important that we understand first and foremost that this is given by divine authority, but in love. Man, when I first got saved, I was so confused about the Lord's Supper. I had preachers come in. And to be honest with you, I was really not looking forward to the Lord's Supper. Because if you read this context, Paul is actually rebuking them for a wrong observance of the Lord's Supper. And we'll look at some of the verses here in a minute before we close. But they would take this passage of Scripture as you read it. He says later on, examine yourself. Don't eat unworthily. If you do, you're sacrificing the blood of Christ. He says all that, but I dreaded it because preachers would preach such a sense of guilt on me for the Lord's Supper that you're not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. You better make sure your heart is clean before you approach His dinner, because it says here, some are sick amongst you and sleeping, which means they're dead. Don't take it. If you're not right with God, you'll die. That's basically what I got. Seriously. Now we called on to examine ourselves. Yes, we'll look at that in a few minutes. But to examine ourselves for what? That we obey the commandment. Which is what? Take it. Eat it. It doesn't say you have liberty not to. Oh, well, Lord, preacher, I just don't feel right with God, so I'm going to refuse the Lord's Supper because I don't feel like... You know what? If we examine our hearts thoroughly enough, nobody in this room this morning would feel right to take this Lord's Supper. Do you know that? None of us would feel worthy enough to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not the emphasis here when He says examine yourself. They were abusing it to the point that they were really being heretical. But it's a commandment. He doesn't say, take it if you feel you're right. He says, no, you take and you eat it. You examine yourself so you'll be prepared to obey me, which is take and eat it. When I got a hold of that, every Lord's Supper changed. And I don't care what J.U. came in and wrested that scripture to say what it didn't mean. I seen the Lord's Supper different. And I said, no, that's a blessing that God has given me as His children. He wants me to examine my heart so I can receive the fullness of it. That's what it is. He wants me to examine my heart and prove myself and I'm getting ahead of myself. But He wants me to do that so that I might get the fullness of this blessing and not deny it because I feel unworthy. I'll always feel unworthy. Big difference. You know, love without commandment, without authority is cheap and is bound to fail. You know that? Cheap and is bound to fail. For love with authority offers strength, hope, and confidence. Look at Song of Solomon's with me. It's in the Old Testament. Find Psalms, and that's probably the easiest way to do that. Go to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, after Psalms, and Song of Solomon's. Go to Psalms, go forward toward the New Testament, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon's. This, for many, is the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. You want to see the intimacy between Christ and His people? Read Song of Solomon's. It's a love story, buddy. Man, it's immaculate. Watchman Nee, though I don't agree with everything he taught, has a wonderful book on Song of Solomon's. It's amazing. But this is intimacy at its greatest, Song of Solomon's. Amen? But Song of Solomon's gives us a divine example of this love here. Psalm of Solomon chapter 8 in verse 6. Listen to this. Talking about commandment with love. Okay, authority with love. Listen to what he says here. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. There's the affection. There's the love. As a seal upon thine arm, which is a sign of strength or authority. Listen to that. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. Look at the example. Look at the description of love. Why is he so confident of love's strength? Because it's a seal on his arm as well as his heart. You know why I know God loves me? Not because I feel it. That's some of it. But because God is an authoritative individual. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall condemn us before God? He's sovereign. And that sovereign love is manifested when we partake of this ordinance. It's really, actually, it's a testimony to every enemy of Christ. Do you know that? Satan hates this ordinance. You know why? Because we're being reminded of what Christ did to defeat Satan, sin, and hell. And it gives the believer strength and confidence and hope. It excites his faith. That's why Spurgeon did it every Sunday. He thought the church was wrong for not doing it every Sunday. How could you go by, he said, one Sunday
without partaking of the Lord's Supper.
I'm not saying we have to do it every Sunday. Some people say, well, it'll get monotonous. This should never get monotonous if you really understand what it means. But every time we do approach it, beloved, we ought to approach it in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of repentance or penitence, in a spirit of faith and hope and love. Why? Because it's given by divine authority with love. Now, look at one more thing before we close. I've got a few minutes. Not only was it given by divine authority, but I want you to see something else before we go. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see this real quick. I will try to be quick because I know we have the Lord's Supper. But first of all, it's given by divine authority. Secondly, we're to remember the events of that night when Christ first entered the ordinance of divine love in verse 23 because of what happened that night, because of the events. Now watch this. For I have received of the Lord, verse 23, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Time does not avail me this morning to get into all that. I just want to touch upon it. But I want you to notice the Holy Spirit seems it's significant to put that in there, that He received it the same night He was betrayed. Not the night of His crucifixion, not the night which entails that, but he Paul here wants to emphasize the word betrayed. Now we know Judas betrayed Him. It has a lot to do with it. It has to do with the sacrifice as well. But there's a twofold truth of these words beginning with the latter, the same night in which He was betrayed. This was intended, beloved, to humble and persuade the contentious and dividing believers at Corinth to repentance. Look in verse 17 of the same chapter. This was the problem they was having with the Lord's Supper. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, but for eating every one taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What were they doing? They were contentious and fighting and bickering and divisions. And he said, he purposely put betrayed in there to let them realize that on the very night that somebody betrayed Christ, the Lord had the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not going to get into discussion whether Judas was present for the Lord's Supper or not. Man, you can go around and around with that one. And I have. Some say, oh yeah, he was present when he was there. Judas was present. Then others say, oh, no, he wasn't there. He left before that because the Lord dipped his sop in, gave it to Judas, and all that other kind of stuff. And then he got up and left, so Judas wasn't there. Whether Judas was there or not when they partook of the Lord's Supper, for me right now, is insignificant. The important part is, as he said, when you come together for the Lord's Supper, that's not the state of heart and mind you should have as a church. Not contentious. Not dividing. Not everybody seeking their own. It should be a spirit of love and unity amongst you. This is why we should examine our hearts. How can you or I come comfortably before the Lord's Supper if I have in my heart aught against the brother or sister who's sitting on my right side? We are the body of Christ. We are members of His body. Now, not that we should always seek to keep the unity. That's throughout Scripture. But especially when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper, we should be very sensitive to that. We should always be sensitive to unity and love. But especially when we come together. Because Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, put that word betrayed in there because that's exactly what he wanted to let them see. Look what happened on the night of the Lord's Supper. Even when the Lord was there with the disciples, there was betrayal. And there's a lot more to do that, which we'll look at next time when we have the Lord's Supper, because it does have to do with the sacrifice. Never should such a spirit of contention and schism be found amongst true believers, but especially when they come before such a divine ordinance in which He was betrayed. Self-examination is every believer's duty. Okay, I'm not going to get that far now because we're running out of time. We'll look at it later. But he does say later on in this text, examine yourselves to see if you're worthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Self-examination, like we said in Sunday school, it's the duty of every true believer. We should always be examining ourselves, our emotions, our desires. We should always be examining. Why did I say that? Why did I go there? Why did I do that? Is that right? Is it biblical? Is it honoring to God? We should always be examining ourselves. We should never be callous about our emotions, about our motives and our desires. We should always be doing that. But especially when we come to the Lord's Supper, be extra sensitive about that. That's what he's saying. Be extra sensitive about it. So that we might receive the fullness of this divine ordinance given by authority and love. Otherwise, we don't receive the fullness of his blessings. That's what he means by that. Love itself, self-examination is not to bar us or shut us out from partaking, but to assure our hearts before Christ that our faith and love for Christ is genuine and lively. Let me say this in closing. And we'll look more at this verse next month when we have the Lord's Supper again, because I want to get more into that, because it gets into his sacrifice, his broken body. But I want you to understand something. It said the Lord took the bread. And I'm looking forward to getting to that one, because that's something I don't understand. You say, how can you preach something you don't understand? I do it all the time. It's how big God is, but I believe it. I know not why, but I know whom I believe it. What's one thing you don't understand? I don't understand why it says in Isaiah 53, and I probably won't understand it even in eternity. Now, doctrinally, I can look at that and probably break it down for you. But here and here, I don't understand. You say, what do you don't understand? It pleased the Father to bruise him. What? That's what Isaiah 53 says. Christ took the bread. He said, I have the power to take my life, to give it up, and lay it down. The Father's given me. He chose. You listen to me? He chose to have his body broken. And his blood spilled. He didn't have to. He chose to. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I know not why, but he did. Wow. That's what that signifies. Amen. He took. He broke. He gave. That's what he's doing this morning. May God give us grace. Oh, to receive the blessing of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for how it enlightens our sometimes slow and sluggish hearts. Father, who in this room